First of all, God doesn't need your help. We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church. Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Let's open our Bibles today to Mark chapter 16. This will be the final lesson in the studies through the book of Matthew. And so we are finishing the book of Matthew today. And then we'll be moving on next Sunday morning to Acts. And as you know, we've been cross-referencing the other Gospels. And so we've been taking quite a bit of time as we have looked at much of the Old Testament, prophecy and fulfillment through the book of Matthew itself, and then, of course, some of the epistles and referenced the other Gospels as we would need to do as the different Gospel writers highlight various parts of the storyline of Jesus' earthly ministry. And now coming to its conclusion, we speak to the ascension of Jesus Christ when he was ascended before the eyes of his disciples, taken away from them, but told that he would be coming again. That is our hope. Jesus is coming again. This week I did the invocation for a political gathering over in Post Falls, and that same group asked me to speak for them a few months ago, and it was when President Barack Obama was still in office, and there was a sense in which there was great turmoil in that group. This time as I walked in, you could see a very big difference in the hearts and minds because people are excited that we've had a leadership administration change in our country. I don't know where all of you land, but I am pretty happy with President Donald Trump. Amen. You can give him a hand. Go ahead. That doesn't mean that we always agree on everything, every policy and every change, but we certainly are in a better place than we were a year ago, and I'm thanking the Lord for that every day. All that being said, we still have trouble. We have trouble in America. The left have become more agitated, and they're causing greater stirrings all the time. Even on the right, now we have moderates and extreme conservatives that are kind of in conflict. And so while we look at things and say, well, it looks like it could be getting better, I mean, for those of you that have any money, you know that the economy is good, the stock market's good, growth is, you know, present, and the unemployment is down. And so there's a lot to be said about all those things. And in the midst of all of the so-called good, we have a lot of bad still going on. Not only in America, but around the world. Look at what's happening in North Korea. Development of missiles that can carry a nuclear warhead all the way to American shores, other parts of the world. Look at what's happening in Iran. We've got a crazy man in Iran that's threatening others. Even in as much as we at the moment have some allegiance from Russia and China in relationship to North Korea, those are two of our problem areas of the world. The Bible talks about Russia as the king of the north and China the king of the east. And in the end times where we are headed, these guys are major, major players. Gog and Magog and the kings of the east and all the stuff that's going on in the Middle East and in the Far East. Lots of tension. You've got problems in Iraq with the strongholds of ISIS. You have problems in Saudi Arabia. All around the world we have wars and rumors of wars. And so we might think, well, things are pretty good for America right now, or at least it seems like it in some ways. We have to be aware of the fact that this world is not our home and that we're just passing through, as the old expression indicates, and that we have a king and that he is coming again. And that is the biggest focus of the ascension of Jesus Christ, because the announcement that came as a result of his ascending was that he would come in like manner as we saw him go. I'm looking forward to that. Amen? Let's read just a couple of verses here, and then I've got an outline for us today in wrapping up this study. And looking forward into eschatology, the study of the end times, just in brief, some of this you'll already know, but it is the right way to handle the text. So Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20, and then we'll be looking at some of the other ascension passages as we work our way through. And so then, after the injunction to go and preach the gospel and make disciples and allow the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon you and to be working with the Lord in the confirming of his word and the confirming of the gospel presentation, the gospel of the kingdom, the signs that would follow, we have the Lord departing. And it reads, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them," that is to his disciples, "he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And so they went out and they preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. Another reason to believe that this passage belongs in our Bible. We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. If you haven't been here, there was some tension around this latter part of Mark. I think we've well documented that it does belong in the canon. Well, in this case, it cross-references and is supported by many other passages of Scripture. The Lord was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we have insight, not only into history, but into the future. So many people today have no hope because they don't know what's coming. We know. We know what's coming, and we have hope. And we are able to provide hope to others who have ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to receive and understand the truth of your word. Today, Lord, as we look at these things that are yet future, we pray that you would instill in us a hope that allows us to endure hardness as good soldiers, to not be overwhelmed by the things that are going on in the world, not to be distracted by the good, and disallow ourselves to remember that this is not the best. Let us be looking forward to the future with expectation and hope. For we pray today in your name. Amen. Amen. So I want to take you through several points, five in particular today, that will walk us from the ascension unto the second coming, all referenced in part as a relationship to the ascending of our Lord. Now, Jesus had come and he had fulfilled his earthly ministry in his first coming. And so he came, he was born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life, he suffered, he was falsely accused, he was condemned to death, beaten, crucified in our place, taking the punishment for all of our sin upon himself. He was buried. After 3 days and three nights, he was resurrected physically, appeared to his disciples, ministered to them for 40 days, After which he was ascended and then gave commission for his disciples to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they are endued or clothed with power from on high. And so the first thing that we recognize in the ascension is that the work that Jesus had come to earth to accomplish in his first coming had been done. Let's go to Hebrews. We're going to turn a lot today, so keep your Bibles handy. Hebrews chapter 1. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Those of you that have been around here for any length of time have heard me quote it many times, but it bears repeating over and over again. And until you can quote it yourself, I'll keep saying it. How's that? And it does relate to the finished work of Christ. It relates to what we just read about in Mark 16, verse 19. Beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1, we read, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And I might mention that we are joint heirs with Christ, and therefore we are heirs of all things. He has appointed him, the Son, heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. All that we see, all that we know, Christ himself made under the directive of the council, the divine council of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who, verse 3, being the brightness of his glory, the illumination of his glory, and the express image, this very specific likeness and image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He's holding all things together. He's holding them up. He's sustaining all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, many of you have heard me talk about this. This is what we notice right away in the ascension of Christ as is depicted by Mark. He ascended out of their sight and he sat down. And so, sitting down means the work was done. What work? Well, the work of purging us from all our sin. When he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down. The work was done. He'd accomplished everything that was necessary in his first coming. I had a conversation with a guy today after the first service. He was visiting, I think maybe for the first time. And he came and he said, you know, I've got a lot of sin in my life. And you mentioned the fact that Christ had purged my sin. And therefore, I have a question. What do I do about that? Don't you love hearing a question like that asked of a preacher? See, I said to him immediately, then I said, are you a believer? Do you believe upon Christ? Have you trusted him for your salvation? He said, oh, yes, I have. But see, what he is facing is what so many believers today are facing, and that is the remembrance, the recognition, the constant reminder of our sinfulness. That is the work of Satan, to be constantly reminded of our past and of our failures. We are a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have been perfected forever in Christ. In fact, one of the things I find so interesting in this passage is that it says that he did purge us of all of our sins by himself. He didn't need our help. He didn't need our participation. And in fact, in the eternal perspective, one might suggest that the Lord had finished the work of purging all of our sins before we were ever born. Because he sat down after the ascension, the work had been done, the sin and the cost of sin had been paid for, and so before we were ever born and could ever sin, the sin problem, your sin problem and my sin problem had already been dealt with at Calvary, and all we do is recognize the finished work of Christ and trust him to save us to the utmost. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have been perfected in Christ, forgiven forever. I love that. And by recognizing his finished work, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, his righteousness is placed upon us. Now, does that mean that we don't still sin, that we don't fall short, that we aren't aware of the fact that we mess up occasionally? Well, of course not. We still do mess up, don't we? Even Paul the Apostle, who we think of as the high watermark of Christianity in the church age, said, "I am chief of sinners." So he recognized in his humility his sinfulness. But Paul also clearly communicated that he no longer lived in bondage to his sin. He didn't live in yesterday. He didn't go back and revisit over and over again his failures of the past. And he didn't allow the enemy to keep him in bondage to the things of his past. He was able to move forward and know and definitively declare that he made him, that is, God made Christ, sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How righteous is God? You've heard me say this before. That's how righteous you are in him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This past Wednesday night, we started the book of 1 Corinthians. And we talked about the sustaining power of God who will present us at the day of his coming blameless. Don't you love that? In Ephesians chapter 5, we as a bride are pictured as having been made blameless before the Lord, without spot or blemish or any such thing. That was the finished work of Christ. That was the concluding marker of Jesus' ascension, when he disappeared out of their sight and then sat down in the glories of heaven, in his throne, the work was done. We had been perfected forever. And that is where we need to live, as the righteousness of God. Not living in our past, not living in our failures, but living in what God declares we are. The righteousness of God in him. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean we should go on sinning. Of course, many people always throw that into the equation. Well, you know, if sin abounds and grace does much more abound, then I want more grace, therefore I sin the more. No, because we are a reflection of his glory. The express image of his person, says the author to the Hebrews, was Jesus himself. And you and I have the privilege and the blessing of representing the Lord in this world. Amen? And so we should live our lives as a testimony to the finished work of Christ. Not living under the old man. Not living under the old ways. Not having our mind affected by the things of this world, but rather setting our mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Colossians. Amen? These are the attributes of the ascension. When he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The second thing that we'll notice is that Jesus told his disciples that they would tarry in Jerusalem. And there was a particular activity that would take place that would begin the church age. And we'll look at that. But first, let's look at John chapter 14. And so, like I mentioned, you're going to be working today, keeping that Bible turning. And I do trust that you guys read your Bibles every day. We need to be in the Word. We need to constantly be about the study of Scripture. Just the other day, I was talking to somebody, and the person said, you know, I just haven't been reading my Bible like I should. And that's easy to solve. Pick it up. Start reading it again. Amen? John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. This is after Jesus had told his disciples, look, I'm going to be going away. I'm going to the Father's house. I'm going to prepare you a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so in the process of this communication about his departure, which is a foreshadowing of the actual event that we're studying, the ascension of Christ, he goes on to say this in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper other than himself, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, there's something interesting, and you should underline that last part of verse 17. For he dwells with you and will be in you. So he presently dwells with you, but in the future he will be in you. Now, that's a distinctive that we need to notice, a change of administration or dispensation from the old covenant dispensation previous to the cross. We see this as the brown half circle. It's from the call of Abraham to the cross. And during this period of time, and in all periods before this, the Holy Spirit, who is God, who is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere all at the same time, dwelt in all of the world and was with the people. But something different is going to happen. Now that the cross has come and gone, the burial, the resurrection, and now the ascension, Jesus says, I am going to bring to you, send to you, come to you in the form of a helper, a paraclete. A paracletus is the Greek word, and it means one called alongside to help, the helper. And I will come to you. And the Holy Spirit is, in his coming, going to do something unique and different to the church age. And that is that he will not just be with you, but he will be in you. This makes the church age very distinct. This we'll call the bookmark at the beginning of the church age, the blue half circle in our dispensational model. And so he is going to dwell in the believer. He is going to do something unique in the believer. He is going to regenerate the believer. He is going to permanently indwell the believer. He is never going to leave the believer. He will be with you forever. We are told, I will be with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And when you are infused with and indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit, you are literally regenerated from within. You have a new life, a new beginning. This is what it means to be born again. This is what Jesus was talking about when he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. For if you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And so you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will come into you and he will transform you. And we become recipients of the blessings of the new covenant, the relationship that God promised to Israel, and that he would take the law out of tablets of stone and put them into the tablets of our heart, into our flesh. And he would write his character into us. He will change us from within. And so our quote, religious experience, unquote, is not something that we put on from without. It is something that manifests from within by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, equipping us to serve, empowering us to proclaim and declare things that are yet to come. The spirit of prophecy. I love that. I love that he was with them, but now is in us. Don't turn to it, but let me just read to you. We'll be looking at this later from Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Endued's a funny word. It just means to be clothed with. So you're going to be wrapped up and clothed with, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem. This took place on the day of Pentecost, and we'll be talking about that as we move our way forward into the book of Acts. The third thing that we should notice about the finished work of Christ and then the giving of the Holy Spirit for the church age is the removing of the Holy Spirit at the end of the church age, making the church age very unique. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't hear very many pages turning. Now I hear more pages turning. You know that I love the sound of those pages, you guys. Nothing makes me happier. I won't mention the app. I know it's getting old. Need that. He begins in verse 1, and I'm just going to skip through a bit of this. Brethren, don't be concerned about the coming of our Lord and our gathering together unto him, that you should not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, as though the Lord has already come, or the day of the Lord has already come. He's, in this case, focusing heavily on the fact that Jesus Christ will physically return. In the way that you saw him go, physically resurrected, he ascended into heaven and transformed into the dimension of the Spirit, he is going to likewise come out from the dimension of the Spirit back into a physical body in which he will come back to the earth to reign on the earth. And there was some rumors and gossip going on around the church in Thessalonica and saying, well, the day of the Lord has already come. We're living in a spiritual age. And believe it or not, you guys, this is something very popular today, that Christ is reigning in our hearts, but he's not literally coming back to reign. There is no literal thousand-year millennial reign. The fact is that some would suggest the language of the millennial kingdom when he comes again is just figurative. Not so. Many in the Christian church world today believe that. Also in the cults, for example, the Jehovah's Witness, which is a cult, they believe that Christ has already returned. Guys, he has not returned yet. And we have some markers here that will tell us about that. Starting in verse 7, let's read together. The mystery of lawlessness or sin is already at work. That is now in the church age. It had already been going from time past. But he... Note in your Bible, if you have a Bible that where there is capitalizations, he is capitalized, who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, lots of problems here. I'll just say this. He who was restraining then was alive and well and restraining at the time Paul wrote this and is still restraining today. And so you know this is an eternal being. And we also know that the Holy Spirit is given on the day of Pentecost, that front bookend, and that he will come not to be among us, but to be in us. And therefore, he is using us as salt and light in the earth. And we then are the agency by which the person of the Holy Spirit is restraining the mystery of lawlessness, the sin that is taking place in the world. But he will restrain until he is taken out of the way. And so there is a day coming when he will be taken out of the way. And if he is never going to leave you and never going to forsake you, and he will be with you always. That means if he is taken out of the way, in the way that he is ministering today by the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit, that means you got to go too. And so this is what we call the rapture of the church. Most Christians don't even believe in the rapture anymore. We do. Now, admittedly, there are many more verses that talk about the second coming of Christ and his physical coming and his reign than there are about the rapture. The rapture is a bit of a mystery. The second coming is no mystery at all. He will come in a way that every eye will see him. He cometh with clouds, the Bible tells us. And in the same way we saw him go at his ascension, he will come again. But here we read that he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The lawless one there is the Antichrist. And how many of you know we are not yet under a single dominating dictator world leader? We still have varying states and countries. There are varying continents around the world. We have different forms of government in different parts of the world. But there is coming a day when the lawless one, not a lawless one, he is going to come and he is going to appoint himself as God in the temple of God. He will be revealed. People will know who he is. And until that day that he is revealed, we are here. For he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, the lawless one. Well, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So both the Antichrist and the false prophet will do miraculous signs. They will do these with unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe, did not believe in the church age when the Holy Spirit was here regenerating people, when the gospel was going forward, and they said, no, we reject, we suppress, we don't want to know God, as we see articulated in Romans chapter 1. They do not want to retain God in their knowledge, and therefore God gives them up. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie of the Antichrist. They're going to believe that he is actually God, and that they may all be damned who received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, for you and for me, because we already know that there is no judgment to come for us, that we've been made the righteousness of God because he's finished the work by himself, sat down at the right hand of God, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that there is no deception because we are no longer in the dark. We are no longer children of the dark, but children of the day. We have the illumination of the Spirit. We know what's going on in the world. We study our Bibles. We've been regenerated by the power of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. He will never leave us. Therefore, he is going to take us up out of this place. And for you and for me, that is the blessed hope. It is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just listen to these words. I'm going to read through because of time. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation, talking about the church age, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for the blessed hope. We are looking for the blessed hope. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for his revealing. We are looking for the blessed hope when we will see our great God and Savior. And as he said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're going to heaven. part of the finished work of Christ, part of the promise that we have in Him. Then, the Great Tribulation, which will still precede the second coming of Christ. In the same way that you saw Him go, He will come again. The second coming of Christ is when He comes physically back to the earth. Once again, for the sake of time, let me at least read to you 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, just highlighting a couple of verses. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. The man of sin is revealed during the tribulation period, not before. Does that mean that he's not here now? Well, he might be. I suspect that the enemy has always had a guy in the wings. I think that there's been several candidates for Antichrist. They just weren't the guy. There's a guy. It's probably Obama. I didn't say that. It's not. Just for the record, it's not. Matthew chapter 24. Let me just read to you verse 9. It precedes verse 9 with there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes in various places, fires in Montana. You know, there's a lot of stuff, okay? A lot of stuff going on. And this is why we're looking forward to our coming King. He tells the Jews, they will deliver you up to tribulation and they will kill you and you'll be hated for all nations for my name's sake. By the way, Matthew chapter 24 is not talking to Christians, you guys. It's talking to Jews. Verse 14 says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations and then the end will come. So during the tribulation, the red half circle in our graphic, the blue half circle is the church age, the red half circle is the 7-year tribulation period, and during this period of time, there will be the proclaiming of the gospel, and the gospel will go to all points around the world. All of the worlds will know about the gospel of the kingdom, that there is a coming Savior, a coming Christ who's physically coming to establish His earthly kingdom, to reign from Jerusalem, from the throne of David, physically as King of the world. Just as it said above His cross, King of the Jews, He is King of the Jews. And Israel will be the head of the nations, not the tail. And Jesus will come at the second coming in physical form to rescue Israel from all the nations that will be surrounding them. All the nations. He's coming. This great tribulation, verse 21, is spoken of in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 24, verse 20. Then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And so we know that this is a distinctive period of time. There's never been a time so horrible, neither shall there be a time like it in days to come. This, that is from that point. This 7-year tribulation and the final climactic 3.5 years of it that we refer to as the Great Tribulation. Nothing like it ever. Terrifying. Verse 27 says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. There will be a great battle, the battle of Armageddon. All the nations that have surrounded Israel to stomp her out are going to be handled directly by the Lord Himself. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to the day when we don't see wars and rumors of wars. When North Korea is no longer a threat. When Iran is no longer a threat. When Russia, Gog, Magog, no longer a threat. The King of the East, China, no longer a threat. When ISIS is no longer a threat. Islam is no longer a threat. False religions and cults and isms no longer a threat. Where Jesus Christ reigns on the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we're looking forward to because of His ascension. In the same way He left, He's coming again. Amen. Amen. The second coming of Christ. I'll end there today. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 9. If you want to quickly run over there, you can. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. We're going to actually be looking at this in the weeks ahead, probably starting next Sunday. And so just as a primer. And when he, that is Jesus, had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. He was ascended out of their presence. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, that is the disciples, they're standing there by Bethany on the Mount of Olives, and they're looking up as Jesus physically floats right out of their view in physical form and translates right into the dimension of the Spirit, and they're gazing up into heaven. I don't know about you, that would have been a mind-blowing moment. Lots of emotion. You know, hey, look, let's be real. Even though it was a miracle and they were watching it, it was a sad moment for them in a way. Because it's like, oh, he's gone. You know, we thought he was gone when he was crucified. We thought he was gone when he was buried. And now, look, he actually is gone, and we're watching him go. And yet, they're encouraged by these words. As they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men, these were angels, who stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So in the same way he went, he's coming again. And so the people would say, well, he's not actually physically returning to the earth. He mystically returned. He's reigning in the spiritual dimension. Hey, guys, he is physically returning. And let me make it better. You're coming with him. Let's look at Revelation 19 in closing. Revelation chapter 19. Thankfully, I was able to repair my Bible. I must have been a little too excited because during the first service, I tore the page right out of my Bible. But I finished the book of Matthew. I burn these things out, you know. I don't know if you can see this, but look at that. It's all taped together and it's marked up. I mean, the whole thing is just wrecked. And so it's probably time for me to pick up a new Bible and start again with the book of Acts. But listen to this. Verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Who is faithful and who is true? And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He's coming to execute the enemies of God. He's coming to execute the enemies of Israel. His eyes were like a flame of fire. He's coming in judgment. And his head were many crowns. And he had a name that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the armies in heaven, who might that be? Well, I would suggest angels for sure. But guys, there's a physical coming. He's coming on a white horse. He's coming to execute judgment upon his enemies and the enemies of Israel. And you and I are coming with him. It says, all the saints shall come with him. That's you, called saints. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the same way you saw him go, he will come again. That's hope. That's the good news. Good news, he finished the work. Good news, he's coming back for us. Good news, we're coming back with him. Good news, we will reign with him. In a period known as the millennial kingdom, the kingdom, 1,000 years, pictured as that purple half circle in our graphic, where he will physically reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem proper, from the millennial temple as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All the nations will know him. Every eye will see him. There will be one king over all the earth, and you and I will reign with him. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. The immortal will have put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Are you going? I'm going. Amen. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this hope. And Lord, today, if there's anyone here, anyone watching online, anyone listening later, who doesn't know you, hasn't trusted you, let today be the day that they say, Lord, I believe. I put my life in your hands. And Lord, fill them with your Spirit. Don't just dwell with them, dwell in them, sealing them for the day of redemption. We give you praise for your glorious work, your first coming, and looking forward to your second coming. We thank you. We give you praise. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.